Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses, although I'm actually going to be preaching from verses 1 to 3, but this will show us the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and reading from verse 1 to verse 9. This is what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, wrote to the Corinthians. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the way that we teach in this church is that we will take a book of the Bible, like 1 Corinthians, and we read a passage every week, and then I seek to explain what is written in that passage. And last Sunday evening, I began a series of sermons in this particular letter, 1 Corinthians. And I talked briefly about I gave an overview of 1 Corinthians so that we knew where we were going. I didn't expound the text. I didn't begin to look at the passage, but gave you an overview. And if you want that overview, I'm sure we can get a disc for you. But I'm just going to very briefly revisit that. And then we will look at verses 1 to 3. Paul was in the city of Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians. And while he was in that city of Ephesus, word came to him from the household of a woman called Chloe, who was a member in Corinth. Okay, so there's a city of Ephesus, there's a city of Corinth, there's a church in Corinth. And this lady called Chloe, her household, sent word to Paul saying there were problems in the church. And they listed the problems. But at the same time, Paul received a letter from the Corinthian church. And they had some questions that they wanted to ask him. So Paul now, if you imagine him, he has this letter from Chloe's household. He has a letter from the church in Corinth. And he also hears a report about the church in Corinth from perhaps the people who brought these letters. And Paul then decides to write this letter to deal with each of these issues. So it's one of these letters where he deals with the first issue, finishes that, deals with the second one, finishes that, deals with the third one, and all the way, right till chapter 15, he's dealing with it issue after issue. So when we begin from verse 10 in a few weeks' time, we will see how he refers to Chloe's letter, and Chloe has said to him, "Look, Paul, there are problems in the church. There are divisions in the church. There are men who are taking each other to the courts. There are men who are visiting prostitutes. There are men who are committing very bad sins." And so Paul writes this letter and deals with these issues. But before he does that, he writes an introduction to the letter. This is Paul's usual method. He first writes a few words of introduction in every letter and then deals with the matter that he wants to deal with in the letter. And this evening we're looking at verses 1 to 3. And specifically this evening, I want to look at verse 2. I'll be spending most time in verse 2. Verses 1 to 3 is how first century letters were written. The writer would always write his name first. He would then write the recipients of the letter, the people to whom he was writing. And then he would write some words of greeting. So if you look at verses 1 to 3, this is what he does. The writer is this man called Paul. And so he writes about himself in verse 1. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. So he says, it's Paul who is writing, and he talks about himself briefly. He says, I'm an apostle. An apostle was a man whom the Lord Jesus Christ called specifically that they might be the foundations or part of the foundations of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. So these men were specifically chosen by Christ. They were witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the risen Christ. That was one of the big qualifications of an apostle. No one could call himself an apostle unless he had seen, not a vision, not a dream, the risen Jesus Christ. And the apostle Paul, on his way to Damascus, had met Christ. He didn't see a vision. Jesus himself met him on the road to Damascus. If he hadn't met the risen Jesus, he would not have been qualified as an apostle. And an apostle, therefore, has authority. When we read these words, we have to obey them. Because these are God's words. An apostle was a man whom God had called to write his word, to make his word known. So when Paul is writing this letter, now he's not saying to the Corinthians, now look, you have problems and I want to make some suggestions, but you know, I'm only a human being and these are only suggestions. If you follow them, good. If you don't, well, that's all right. He didn't say that. He says to them, I'm an apostle. These are God's words. You obey this. When I say to you, deal with a person in the church and put him out of fellowship, you put him out of fellowship. You don't say, but Paul, that's only your suggestion. This is God's command. So in verse 1, he identifies himself and he says, I've been called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he mentions this man called Sosthenes. Now, we're not 100% sure who he is. In Corinth, there was a synagogue leader, and we read about him in Acts, called Sosthenes, and it might have been that person. So it is Paul who writes the letter. Now, in verse 2, in a sense, he's beginning to deal with the problems in the church in Corinth. This is how Paul dealt with issues. Whenever Paul wrote a letter, there were some issues in the church to whom he was writing. And when you read his letter, you're reading the introduction and you're saying to yourself, yes, Paul, I see the introduction, but get to the issues that you want to deal with. And you have to be careful. He's actually already in a clever way dealing with the issues before he addresses them directly. Now remember what I said to you last week when we looked at the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was in a mess. The church in Corinth had huge sin in it. There were people in the church in Corinth living terrible lives. And the church did nothing about it. The people were openly living terrible lives. They were living bad lives and they were doing it without any shame. And the church wasn't ashamed. In some cases, the church was proud of this, that these people are living bad lives, sinful lives. So Paul wants to deal with this. And later in these passages, he will deal with it. He will deal with these men who are living sinful lives. He will deal with this man who's been living a very sinful life. He'll deal with these people who came to the Lord's table drunk. So he will deal with them. But in this verse 2, he begins to deal with it in an indirect way. And what he does, he reminds them in this verse 2, what it means to be the church of God. Because this was their foundational problem. They've forgotten who they were. They weren't aware of what it means to be a Christian. They'd forgotten what it means to be a church. So in verse 2, which is a verse full of teaching, he is actually talking about the church of God in Corinth. And look at what he says in verse 2. To the church that of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, in that verse, he teaches four things about the church. And I want to bring those four things to you this evening, and it will be of help to us. Because as I said last week, this letter isn't just written to the church in Corinth. He says, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are four things about the church in this verse that will help us in our Christian lives. Well, let's go through them then. The first thing we learn in this passage is this, that the church belongs to God. The church belongs to God. To the church of God. Now, why does he say this? Well, as we will see a few weeks down the line, the first problem that the Corinthian church had, the first problem that he had to deal with in this letter, was this question of divisions in the church. The church was divided. He speaks about it from verse 11. Just look at verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Divisions, quarreling. Verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So the church was divided, and the nature of the division was this, that some of the members in the church were saying, well, we like Paul. We like his style of preaching. We, you know, he's theological. And when Paul comes to Corinth and stands in the pulpit and preaches, we get doctrine, and we love the doctrine. And then there were others, and they were saying, we like Apollos. Now, this man Apollos, we know a little bit about him in the Bible. He was one of these lively, animated preachers. I often picture Paul as being somewhat lecturish. I hope I'm not slandering him. But I have this vision of Paul preaching in the churches. And I often think of Paul as being very lecturish in the pulpit, not very animated. Standing and sort of speaking in a gentle voice and almost giving a theological lecture. But when we read about Apollos and the description about Apollos in the book of Acts, and it says he was mighty in preaching, it's a kind of description that says he was one of these animated preachers. He was one of these preachers who paced up and down in the pulpit, and he was exciting to listen to. He had superb illustrations, and he used lively words, and he captured the imagination of the people, and he roused them, and got their imagination working, and so on. And some people like that sort of preaching. So there were some who were saying, yeah, Paul and his doctrine and his lecturing style, that's fine, but we like Apollos' lively style. And then there were some who talked about Peter. Now, I imagine Peter to be much more of a practical type of preacher. When you read his letters, Peter is very practical. He's not so much doctrinal as Paul is. Now, there is doctrine there, but Peter is very practical because he was a fisherman. And so there are some people who perhaps liked that. And so there's this division in the church. And right at the beginning of the letter, Paul begins to deal with this and says the church doesn't belong to Paul. It doesn't belong to Apollos. It doesn't belong to Peter. It belongs to God. The church of God. And brethren, just as they needed this reminder, we need this reminder. I will deal with this more when we come to verse 11 onwards. But do you know one of the greatest difficulties and one of the curses of the evangelical church today is that we become followers of men. It's true, you know. We all have our favorite preachers. And we all like to be identified with certain men. And so we buy the study Bible written by that person. And books written by that person. And so on. And his theology becomes our theology. And we have to be very careful. Now, God has given us men and women in the church, and they're of great help to us. There are men and women who are great examples to us, and so on. But the church belongs to God. And later, when he talks about church division, Paul, I think the strongest language that Paul has used in any of his 13 letters about the church, he talks about divisions in the church, and he says, if any man destroys the church of God, God will destroy him. Those are words in this letter. He says, if you start causing division in the church and you destroy the church, God will destroy you. Very strong language. So this is where he belongs. This is where he begins. The church belongs to God. If you're a Christian here this evening, you belong to God. If somebody were to say to you tomorrow, you're a Christian, you went to church yesterday, what is a Christian? Now you could give many answers. And one of the answers you could give is, I belong to God. In other words, I have decided to read the Word of God and to obey His Word and to follow Him. I'm not going to follow the ways of the world. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to be a person who honors Him in my life. The church belongs to God. But then there's a second thing in this passage or in this verse about the church. The first is that it belongs to God. Secondly, the church is in the world, but not of the world. The church is in the world, but not of the world. When you look at verse 2, this is it's remarkably beautiful language. The way it's written, okay? Look at verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Do you see? It is in Corinth. It is in the world. It's in Corinth. And he identifies that. Because that is where they were. And he's trying to remind them of this, that you are in the city of Corinth. You know how we sometimes say about Christians, well, we don't belong to the world, and we must be very careful about the world, and we mustn't become worldly, and so on. And all of that is true. And he says that, and I'll touch upon it in a minute. But here he first reminds them, yes, you are not of the world, but you are in the world. And you are in the world for a purpose. Because Jesus has said, you are salt and you are light. Now, you know what they say about salt. You can have this plate of food in front of you and there is the salt in its container. As long as the salt remains in the container, it will do you no good at all. For the salt to do you any good, it has to come out of the container and onto the plate. Or you have a light and you've covered it. Well, as long as you've covered the light, it does nobody any good. I mean, we have loads of light here, but imagine somebody went and had these very dark black coverings for each one, and we covered each light. And somebody comes in and says, you know, we've got loads of light in this place. There's a bulb here and a bulb there and a bulb there and so on. But they've all been covered, so we're in darkness. And they said, why? Oh, the lights are on. We have switched them on. I checked the switches. They're all on. But you can't see anything. So this is a reminder. We are in the world. We're not of the world, yes, but we are in the world. Now, as we study this letter, we will see what a wicked place Corinth was. It seems to me that of all the cities in the Roman Empire, Corinth was probably the most wicked. In the Greek literature of the day, not the Bible, but the Greek writings of the day, there is a verb to Corinthianize, which means to utterly corrupt somebody. And in two places, as far as I can see, in writings, somebody says this person has become so wicked, he has been Corinthianized. So Corinth had this reputation of being utterly wicked, not just wicked, but like Sodom and Gomorrah, totally wicked. And God has placed His church, and it is His church, in this city. So the church is in the world, but it is not of the world. Look at the way he puts it. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to need your attention because I'm going to give you some fairly technical doctrinal teaching, but it is important. I want to teach you about this word, sanctification. Because when you read the New Testament, you find that it is used in two ways. And it basically is this: we as Christians have been sanctified, and we are being sanctified. Both those statements are true. We have been sanctified. The process of sanctification has been finished. It is done with. But at the same time, we are being sanctified. The process of sanctification is ongoing and hasn't finished yet. The New Testament uses the word sanctify in those two ways. And in this verse, as you can see, he says there, to those sanctified, it's the past tense. In the Greek, we have a tense called aorist. And the aorist tense means the act is done and finished and completed. Now, this may puzzle you because the letter talks about the sins of the Corinthians. You know, you read the rest of the letter and you read about men visiting prostitutes. You read about sexual immorality in the church. You read about people coming to the Lord's table drunk. And here he says, you have been sanctified. Well, we have to understand that the word sanctify has two meanings. And the meaning here is set apart. It doesn't mean perfected. You see? It's the idea that we were in the kingdom of darkness and God has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into His kingdom. He has taken us out of sin and brought us into His kingdom and made us His children. That means we have been sanctified. We have been set apart. And having brought us into His kingdom, He now begins the process of cleansing us from within to remove all corruption. So the process of sanctification, and the second meaning of the word means to purify morally, the process of sanctification begins. He first takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, brings us into His kingdom, makes us His children, and then begins a work in us to make us pure and holy. But here the first thought is this, that to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. The church is in the world, but it is not of the world because it has been taken out of the world and has been brought into the kingdom of God and set apart for God for His glory. In other words, he's saying to the church in Corinth, you don't live like the world because you are no longer of the world. He is saying to them, all your thoughts and your actions, your ways of life, they're all worldly. When you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, you are worldly. When one member of the church takes another member of the church to court, you are worldly. When you turn up at the Lord's table drunk, you are worldly. So he's beginning to deal with it here. by reminding them, you are not of the world. Don't behave as if you are of the world. So the first thing then, the church belongs to God. Secondly, the church is in the world, but not of the world. Thirdly, the church is called to be holy. It says there, verse 2, the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And the word saint is the word holy ones. It's the same as holy, hagatsia, holy ones. So he's saying, you have been sanctified, you have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness, you have been brought into the kingdom of God, you've been made the children of God, and now God has placed a duty upon you. And God is saying to you, be holy, for I am holy. Pursue holiness. Make sure that the process of sanctification is at work in you. When the Holy Spirit who lives in you leads you into the ways of holiness, do not resist Him, do not grieve Him, but keep in step with the Spirit. Because this is the great work of God. Do you know when you read the Bible and you ask yourself the question, what is God's will for me? Do you know there's only one answer? And it is Paul who writes to the Thessalonians. And Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. God has one will for you, that you should be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should become perfect. That is God's will. Now I know everything else is important. Yes, we must serve Him, but our service is part of the sanctification process. And we must love the brethren. But love for the brethren is part of the sanctification process. The goal is Christ-likeness. And this is what they had forgotten. The church in Corinth, like many Christians, had overlooked this. And the church in Corinth, when we come to chapter 12, and this will be many months down the line, we will find that the church in Corinth had become obsessed with gifts. And the corollary of that is serving. You know, when you have gifts, you talk about serving the Lord with your gifts. And so they become obsessed with this, with gifts and with serving and doing. And we Christians sometimes do this. We lose our focus and we say, well, I must be at service and I must be serving the Lord. I must be using my gift. I must be doing this. I must be doing that. No, it's true. We must serve. We must use our gift. It's true. But that is not the foundation of the Christian life. That's not the central focus of the Christian life. The central focus of the Christian life is the pursuit of holiness. Be Christ-like. Daily fight sin. And daily seek to become like the Lord Jesus. They had many gifts. And when we look at verse 4 in 2 weeks' time, it says in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched with Him, in Him, in all speech and knowledge. In other words, you have great gift and I give thanks to God for that. But you were called to be holy. And you're not pursuing holiness. You're living lives of sin. You've lost your focus. So he reminds them of this. He says the church is called to be holy. So the church belongs to God. The church is in the world but not of the world. The church is called to be holy. And then fourthly and finally in verse 2, the church is dependent upon Christ for her life. The church is dependent upon Christ for her life. He says this in verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So he says, I'm writing to you who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm writing to all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Now what does this mean, that you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, it means you acknowledge this, that your life depends utterly, completely, and totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You are dependent upon Him for everything. The reason I'm saying this is because of the tense of this verb. I'm going into the Greek, but I'm afraid when we look at New Testament letters, the Greek is important. And the tenses of the verbs is what you have to look at in the Greek. Now, the word sanctified is this aorist tense, past, done. But the verb call is present continuous. Those who are continually calling upon the Lord Jesus. Those who are habitually calling upon the Lord Jesus. Because this is what He wants to say to them, that you are totally dependent upon God, because they had forgotten this. You see, I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I am of Apollos. In other words, as long as Paul is preaching, I'll be fine. I will be fed the word of God and I will make progress in the Christian life. And another one says, well, no. If it's Apollos preaching, then I will make progress in the Christian life. Then I will be fed the word of God. And somebody else says, no, Peter. As long as Peter is preaching, that's when I will. So let's bring in Paul. And somebody else says, no, let's bring in Apollos. And somebody says, no, let's bring in Peter. So you see, they become dependent upon men. They've started focusing upon men, upon the preachers that they're there. And later in his discussion on the gift, he again returns to this and he says, you've become so proud and so arrogant because you've got all these gifts and you think the gifts are there because you're such wonderful Christians. And you're wrong. It is all for the sake of God and all for the sake of the body of Christ. So he reminds them of this, that you don't look at men, and you don't look at your gifts, and you don't look at men's gifts. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, present continuous, you are always calling upon Him. And this is why in verse 3, he says to them, grace to you. That word grace, in this context, means God's enabling for the Christian life. That's what he's praying for them. You know how we pray that somebody might have the necessary grace for certain trials or a particular task. We say, well, may the Lord give you grace. And that's a correct word to use, because grace can mean that in the New Testament. It means enabling from the Lord. And that's what he's praying for them in verse 3. This is, as I said, in this introduction, he deals with the problems that come up later. But you know, my brethren, this is hugely important for us. The Corinthian church had forgotten that Christ was her life. The Corinthian church had forgotten that they depended upon Christ and were to be grateful to Christ for her life. They had begun to look upon men. And there is one thing God hates. And I say this to you in complete seriousness. Please listen to me. If only you get one thing out of this evening's sermon, take this away. God hates one thing above anything else: when Christians give glory to man and not to God. If Copse Road Chapel begins to say, because we have a gifted pastor, we are now okay, God will turn away from us. I say this to you. If members of Copse Road Chapel keep saying, since Sukesh came, the church has turned around, he has turned the church around, God hates those words. God hates those words. Sukesh is a gifted preacher. God hates it. Now, God is gracious, and God is long-suffering, and God is patient, but His patience is not endless. And He will leave us if we keep giving glory to man. Do not do it. I hate it, and God hates it. Do not do it. We are dependent upon God, and God alone. They forgot and run into deep trouble. If we forget, we will run into deep trouble. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is your body. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget this and begin to focus on men. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't give you thanks and give you the glory. And we pray that we might indeed be the church that remembers this, that it is all of God and none of man. Help us, Lord, to remember that in Jesus' name. Amen.